Okay, as I said before, this year we're learning about how to live by faith. And the month of April, we're going to be focusing on the enemies of faith. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 54 through 58. And also Mark chapter 6. Verses 1 through 6. Those will be the two portions of Scripture that we're going to start in. One of the verses we're going to read is our month's verse for memorization. And we're going to look at the background of the story. All right, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 54 says, this is talking about Jesus here. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And verse 58 is our memory verse for this month. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now Mark also records this story. And he brings out a couple other things with it. So in Mark chapter 6, verse number 1, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he had laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Let's go ahead and bow in a word of prayer, and we'll go ahead and get started. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, again, just for giving us another wonderful day. Thank you so much for giving us a new day to serve you. And Lord, we just pray that you would, Lord, just teach us about unbelief. Lord, just the dangers of it. And, Lord, just what it is. And, Father, we just pray that you get all the honor and glory. And, again, Lord, if there's someone here that has never trusted you as their Savior, that they would take that opportunity today. And, Lord, we just pray that you'd use me. And, God, that you would have me to speak what you want me to speak. Lord, I love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. As we learn about faith this year, it's important to know that faith has many enemies in this world. Several of them would be doubt, fear, uncertainty, mistrust. But the one that I want to focus on today is unbelief. Unbelief is simply not believing something to be true. So it's not that difficult of a definition. The basis of Christianity, though, and of truth, is the Bible. It's why we believe what we believe. It's it's because of God's Word that we even know about things like salvation, creation, heaven, hell. All the different doctrines of the Bible, what we take for granted is because someone told us about the Bible. I mean, before then, we really were ignorant of them. You know, we didn't know. I mean, until someone came, you know, even here in Ireland, they never heard of anything about heaven or hell. They didn't hear nothing about, you know, they probably had their own stories about creation, how things came to exist. But they were never taught, or they didn't know about the things of the Bible until someone came and taught them and told them. You see, the devil does not want you to know this book. His greatest attack is getting us to doubt God's word. It worked on Eve. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. See, the devil is always, he's got a lot of different attacks that he likes to trip up people with. But this first one that he used is oftentimes the most powerful. He gets us to doubt God's word. In Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 16 and 17. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." This is the commandment that God has given to Adam. You can eat any fruit in the entire garden, except for just one. That was the only rule. There was no other rules. It was just one simple rule. Don't eat that fruit. That's it. He can eat any other fruit. He could go wherever he wanted. He could do whatever he wanted. But he just could not eat that one fruit. Jump over to chapter 3 here, in verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea," this is the key word here, "hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." So Adam, after Eve was created, he told Eve, we're not supposed to eat of this fruit. And he even told her another extra guard. He said, don't even touch it. Don't get anywhere near it. Now, God didn't say don't touch it, but Adam said, I don't even want you to touch it, because he's trying to protect Eve's, because he didn't want her to be tempted. And so, the devil comes in, he uses the serpent there, and the very first thing he says, "Yea, hath God said." Did God really say that? Did God really tell you that? And the woman said, "Yeah, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now the serpent's going to use that. He's going to use that of her saying that you can't even touch it. Because down in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. So she went and she grabbed it, and then she realized, I didn't die. I didn't die like Adam told me that I was gonna die. And so I wonder if it crossed her mind as well that, you know what? Well, maybe God was lying to me, because he didn't want me to be wise. He didn't want me to be just like him. And so she ate. She doubted God's word. She doubted the warning that God had given her. And because of that, she ate the fruit. Adam, in his love for her, would not abandon her, and so he also ate the fruit. And because of that, they both died spiritually that day. And because of that, we are born with a dead spirit until we become born again. This is why we need to learn our Bible. You know, I'm thankful that you are here this morning. It would have been very easy, especially with Pastor God, just to say, you know what? It's a nice day out. I'm going to hit the snooze button. I'm going to get some extra rest. You could have done that, and nobody would have known but you and God. But I'm thankful that you're here. But if the only time that you open your Bible is on Sundays when you come to church, you're killing yourself. I mean, there's a part of you, your spirit, that needs the Word of God. It needs the food of the Spirit of the Word of God. It would be like me, you know, not eating an entire week, you know, only eating only one day a week. First of all, I would lose a lot of weight. But secondly, I would be so sickly, you know, unhealthy. I'd be weak, and it'd be very easy for me to catch something and to really ruin my life. That's why we need to have a daily reading of God's Word, just to spend a little bit of time in God's Word. It helps to feed you. It gives you strength to withstand the rest of the week, and even that day. You see, God wants us to know Him. You know, He's not up there in heaven, you know, trying to not make Himself known. You know, I don't want people to know who I am. He's the exact opposite. He's trying to, you know, show Himself to people. He's trying to draw people to Him. He's trying to let people know who He is. That's why He gave us the Bible. That's why He gave us His Word. It's like a love letter to us. You know, those of you who are married, when you began to court your spouse, you know, you oftentimes sent letters. And through those letters, you would begin to kind of learn more about each other, you know, and what they like, what they don't like, you know, different things about your spouse. The same thing is with God's Word. He has given us, He has written us a letter so that we can know all about Him. So we can know what He likes, what He doesn't like, what upsets Him, what makes Him angry, you know. If it's better to know ahead of time than to do something, and you know, especially, you know, if you didn't know something about your spouse or something like that, and you know, you didn't know they didn't like something and you went ahead and did it and they got angry at you, then you have to ask for forgiveness and make up and all that kind of stuff. And sometimes it's better just to not even have that whole situation happen if you would have had known. And so God has given us His Word so that we can know all about Him. You know, I think it'd be just be heartbreaking that when we stand in heaven, after this life has passed away, we're in heaven and we have no idea who God is. That'd be a shame. That'd be a shame. I'm looking forward to being in heaven because I've read all about it. I know that there's streets of gold. I know that the gate is made of one giant pearl. I know that there's no sickness there, no death, no darkness. Man, I'm looking forward to that place. The next thing is, God's Word is filled with so many promises. So many promises that He has given us. But how can we claim those promises if we don't even know them? If we have no idea what the promises even are? God has given us so many promises. One of them is eternal life. He has promised us eternal life. And God cannot lie. We're going to look at the dangers of unbelief. The first thing, as we looked here in Matthew chapter 15, in verse number, you know, the story there between 54 through 58. When he came into his own country, he went back to Nazareth, where he grew up. And he began to teach in their synagogues. And as he's teaching, they are astonished. First of all, they're wondering how in the world did Jesus become so knowledgeable about the Word of God, about all that he is teaching. And they said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom? How did he become so wise? And how is he doing these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son?" You see, they knew he was the son of Joseph, the adopted son of Joseph. They knew that who his family was. He knew that his mother. They knew that his mother was Mary. They knew that he had brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. They knew that he had sisters. He said, "Aren't they all among us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" The Bible says they were offended of Jesus. Verse 58 says, "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." I like how Mark puts it at the last verse there in Mark 6, 6. Actually, verse 5 says, "And he could there do no mighty work." You know, I wonder, as you know, Jesus, as a man, wanted to go back home after, you know, he'd been baptized and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And he wanted to do some things for those that he grew up with, those that he knew, those who knew that he knew that were, you know, maybe had some afflictions, maybe they were, you know, had some sicknesses and different things that he knew that he could help them with. And so he went back home to try to be a blessing to those that he grew up with. And yet their familiarity with him being the carpenter's son and his family being there kept them from believing that he was the Son of God. And that limited him from being able to do the mighty works that he wanted to do. And he could there do no mighty work save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And verse 6 is probably just another one of those tragic verses in the Bible. "And he marveled because of their unbelief." He was just shocked. He was heartbroken that they would not believe who he is. They allowed their familiarity with him to limit what they believed that he really was. Unbelief and fear are like handcuffs upon God. You see, God wants to do amazing things in our lives, but our doubts, our unbelief, and our fears keep him from doing them. I mean, Jesus wanted to come and do some great things in Nazareth. I mean, he wanted to show them that he was the Son of God, that, you know, that they could trust him, that they could believe in him, that he was there for them, that God loved them, and that's the reason why he was there. But they would not believe. They just knew him as the carpenter's son. He can't be the Son of God. You know his mother. He can't be the Son of God. We know his brothers and his sisters. He's just the carpenter's son. He's not the Son of God. I think it broke Jesus' heart that he couldn't do the things that he wished he could do there. Not only does it limit God's ability to work, but it changes the course God wanted for your life. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. It's in the Old Testament, a few books before Psalms. Look with me in verse number 20. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 20. Going to learn about a king by the name of Josiah. Josiah was one of the greatest kings of the land of Judah. I mean, he followed the Lord with all of his heart, to the point where the Bible says that nobody followed God as much as Josiah. Not David, not Solomon, not Hezekiah, nobody. But Josiah followed after the Lord. Verse 20 says, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, his father had destroyed and defiled the temple, so he repaired it. Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. So he went to go battle him. But Necho, he sent ambassadors to him. This is Necho sending ambassadors to Josiah, saying, what have I do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not. So here, Necho goes to battle against Carchemish. And Josiah says, you know what, I'm going to go and I'm going to join this battle. And Necho sends a messenger warning Josiah, don't interfere. God has told me to do this. Do not interfere in this battle, because you will get harmed. Verse 22, though, nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself, that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, have me away, for I am sore wounded. His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. And he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the Lamentations. So here, Necho warns Josiah, don't interfere. This is from God. Josiah doesn't take heed. He says, you know what? I'm still going to go into this battle. I don't care. I want to go to war. I want to have this battle. I want to fight. To the point where he disguises himself so that people don't know that he is the king. I mean, he just looks like a regular old soldier. And while he's there fighting, the archers shoot, and he gets wounded by an arrow. And it's enough to where it ends up killing him. You see, God didn't want that for Josiah's life. Josiah could have done some mighty things for God. He already did. I mean, he, at the age of 12, began to go through all the land and tearing down all the idols and burning them and repairing the temple. And, I mean, at a young age, he was already starting to do some great things for God. But because he allowed his lust for battle to fight, overrule what God's word had told him to do, he did his own thing. He didn't believe God. And because of that, it cost him his life. I mean, we can only wonder what could God have done with Josiah had he obeyed and listened to him and not fought in that battle. We'll never know. But because he did not believe God, it cost him his life. You see, God has something special for us every single day of our life. He's got a special purpose in your life. He's got things planned that he wants to use you. He wants you to be able to serve him, and he wants to do some great things with your life. But oftentimes it's our unbelief, thinking, God, I can't do that. I'm not able to do that. There's no way that I have that kind of ability. And we allow that to keep us from doing what God wants to do in our life. When I first got saved, man, I was a recluse. I mean, you know, when it came to class, man, I sat in the back. I didn't want any attention whatsoever. One of the classes that I hated the most was speech class, because I had to stand up here and I had to give a speech and talk in front of people. And I hated it. I dreaded it because I thought, man, I can't do that. I can't do that. I got saved when I was 17 years old. And shortly thereafter, the Lord called me into the ministry to be a preacher. And I fought Him tooth and nail. Because I said, Lord, You can't be serious. This is me. I can't stand in front of people. You know? And so I began to make excuses. I say, well, the first excuse that I made was I don't know Your Word. I've never read the Bible through, you know, from cover to cover. I don't know what it says. So I can't preach Your Word because I don't know what it says. So I end up reading the Bible through. So the Holy Spirit said, okay, you've read the Bible through, now what's your excuse? And so I still made excuses. But eventually, in my devotions, I came across Exodus chapter 3 and 4. Here, Moses comes to the burning bush. And, you know, he sees it burning, he turns aside, and God's there and tells him, I'm sending you back to Egypt. You're going to go in front of Pharaoh, and you're going to demand that he let the Israelites be free. And Moses says, you got the wrong guy. You know, I can't do this? I can't speak. I've got a speech impediment. You know, I can't speak to Pharaoh. So he begins to make excuses to God. You know, one of us is, you know, if I go there and they ask me who You are that sent me, how are they going to believe me that I'm actually sent by You? He says, tell them, I am sent You. But he still made excuses. And so he said, you know, he said, well, can I give them a sign that You're really sending me? And so he said, okay, see that staff that You have? Cast it down, and it'll become a snake. And so he does it, and I'm sure that scares him quite a bit, you know, thinking, and then God says, now pick it up by the tail. I don't know what kind of snake it was, but it probably was not exactly a, you know, just a timid-looking snake. You know, and so he has to reach down, and he picks it by the tail, and it becomes a staff again. Then God says, I want you to put your hand inside your coat. And he does that, and he brings it back out, and it was full of leprosy. And so he says, do it again, and his hand was back the way it was. So God even gave him signs. But then he still kept on making excuses. God, I can't do it. I can't do it. And so God finally got fed up and said, okay, then I'm going to use your brother Aaron instead. Aaron will be my mouthpiece. And you will be like God to him. What I tell you, you tell him, and he will speak. And when I read that, I said, God, I don't want You to choose somebody else. I don't want You to have to pick somebody else to preach, because I won't do it. And so I made myself get behind a pulpit, and I preached. I mean, I was so scared. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know how to prepare a sermon. I didn't know nothing. And so what I did was I prepared a sermon. It was 12 pages long. And I read it, word for word. Never looked up, and I just read it. And the Lord really worked in some people's hearts that morning. In spite of my untrustingness and my fear. And now, as I began to grow and began to trust the Lord to let Him tell me what He wants me to say, rather than having every single thing typed up for me to say, you know, God's been able to use me. I mean, I could have said, Lord, I don't want to do this. Because I'm afraid. Because I don't believe that You can use me. I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't be here today. Because me surrendering to preach was the first step in God calling me to Ireland. Had God showed me when I first got saved, me as just a 17-year-old kid who was timid, afraid, didn't like to stand up, didn't like any kind of recognition, didn't like to be seen at all. If he would have told me when I first got saved, you're going to be in Ireland and you're going to be preaching in front of people that, you know, are from all walks of life, several different countries, different nationalities, I would have said, Lord, you're crazy. There's no way I'm going to be able to do that. There's no way. There's absolutely no way. But he didn't show me that the moment I got saved, because he knew I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't be able to handle it, because I didn't grow enough to trust him, to believe in him. And so, you know, honestly, all God wants you to do is just to serve him. You know, we have no idea 20 years down the road where God will take us. Some may still be here in Ballincollig. They might be in somewhere else. I don't know. They might be doing different things. There might be some in here that might be preaching, and you know, they might have their own church here in Ireland or somewhere across the world. I don't know that. But the first step is trusting God, believing in Him, and letting Him use you despite your ability. You know, He just wants to use you. But oftentimes we let our unbelief that God can use us to stop Him from using us. God wants to use you. And it might be something simple as just handing out a tract, being a witness at work, being a witness at school. That's just the beginning. Getting to know His Word. I mean, if you have never read the Bible from cover to cover, that should be a goal in your life, saying, you know what? I've never done it yet, but I want to learn more about God. I want to read more about His Word. It may not make sense, some of the things that you read, but that's when you trust God and just keep on reading, and He'll begin to teach you what the Scriptures mean. The next thing is that unbelief spreads like a cancer. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13 is the third book in the Bible, the Old Testament. Verse number 25. Moses has just sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan. They had been delivered from Egypt, and they have been on their way to Canaan. They stopped off in Mount Sinai for a couple years as Moses was teaching them God's law. And here they're finally at the border of the Promised Land. And so Moses sends 12 spies to go spy out the land. And the 12 spies are there for 40 days, and they come back. This here, verse 25 says, and they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. They brought back a cluster of grapes, and two men had to carry it between them. That's how large the cluster of grapes were. And so they brought back actually fruit back from the Promised Land. Verse 28 says, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb, he was one of the spies that went in there, stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. We can do this. We can conquer these people. Let's go claim it. for we are well able to overcome it. Verse 31 says, but the men that went up with him said, oh, we be not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than us. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come to the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And therefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey. Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. For they are bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. Verse 10 says, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Pick up in verse number 29. So God comes down and into the tabernacle there, and he is very unhappy, to the point where he wants to smite everybody. He says, you know what? Moses, I'll start over with you. You'll become my promised children. And Moses intercedes for them yet again. And he says, Lord, don't harm them. Don't do anything like that. And so the Lord concedes. And verse 29 says, but he does say that there is going to be a judgment for their unbelief. He says, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. So he basically just pronounced a judgment, saying, you know what, because you didn't believe that you can go in, none of you are going in, except for Joshua and Caleb. Verse number 36, a little further down there. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. So here, just a short synopsis of the story here. The 12 men come back, only two say, we can do this. God is with us. We can conquer these people. But the other 10 said, oh, man, the people there are giants. We're grasshoppers in their sight. Their cities are walled with walls so great. There's no way that we can conquer these people. There's no way that we can do this. The Bible says all the people believe the report of the 10. The unbelief of the 10 spread to the entire nation of Israel, except for four people: Moses, Aaron, Caleb, and Joshua. Those were the only four that still believed that God could do this. And so judgment was made because of their unbelief. God says, then you're not going to be able to go in. Because you were there for 40 days, for 40 years, you're going to wander in the wilderness. You'll never be able to go into the promised land. But your children, they'll go in, but you won't. And the first ones that died were the 10 that spread the unbelief. They were the first ones that died. Unbelief spreads like a cancer. Unbelief, once allowed to creep in, begins to turn people's hearts away from God. It can begin from an early age, even to an old age. Fourthly, it keeps our prayers from being answered. You see, God answers prayer in His time and according to His will. But iniquity in our heart and unbelief are the main reasons why our prayer never seems to be heard. Sadly, when we pray, often we don't really believe that God is even listening to us or can do what we're asking Him to do. You see, God responds to every prayer. It's either yes, no, or wait. He does answer prayer. But God knows what's best for us because He sees the big picture. It's the reason why not everybody wins the lottery. You know, can you imagine if every single person who prayed to win the lottery won the lottery? I mean, it'd be nuts. It'd be crazy, you know? The reason why sometimes when we pray and God says, no, you don't really need that. Because He knows that, first of all, we prayed it with the wrong intention. It was awful from a selfish heart. It was from the lust of our flesh. That's oftentimes the reason why He doesn't answer our prayer. And sometimes the reason why He doesn't answer our prayer with some of the things that we ask is because when we ask, we don't see the big picture. You know, as I was kind of preaching on this on Friday night in our youth, you know, when we go into a storm, we only see the impact upon us, a tribulation, a trial, a tragedy. We only see the impact that is on us. We don't see the hearts of everybody else who's also affected by that tragedy. God might be using a tragedy or allowing something to happen to people because He's trying to work on some other people's hearts to bring them to Him. Because He wants to save them. He wants them to be born again. He wants them to be able to live eternally in heaven. But sometimes, you know, we go through a tragedy and we say, God, why are you allowing this in my life? And it's okay to ask why. But then you need to sometimes just let it rest there and say, God, I don't know why, but I'm trusting You. You know what's best. You know why You're allowing this to happen to me. Because God might be using this to reach somebody else, to soften their heart. Because they might have a hard heart, and the only way they'll ever listen to the gospel is they have to have their heart broken. That's what had to happen to me. You know, with prayer and believing God, it's something that we all grow in. You know, it's something that we're going to grow in until the day we die and we actually get to meet Jesus. Before we left to come here, I had a lesson in prayer given to me and about believing God when I pray. We were, I think, about $2,500 American dollars short of what we needed for our container to be able to send our belongings over here. And, you know, Jennifer and I were praying about it, that God would supply the need. And about a couple weeks later, one of our supporting churches invited us to come up there and just preach for the morning. And so I did, and I preached that morning. And the pastor came afterwards. He said, so, you know, we got your prayer request, and how much are you short for your container? And I said, well, it's $2,500. And this is a very small church. It may be 20, 25, maybe 30 people that attend. And that morning, you know, he said, okay. And he went back there because we were standing outside the forum there. He went there, he talked to the congregation, and they came out and he handed me a check for $2,500. And you know, and Jennifer and I were just so shocked. You know, we were shocked. And then I thought, why am I shocked? Because I prayed for it. But it's because I didn't believe. I didn't believe that God would actually give me $2,500. And so when he did, it humbled me. And showed me that, you know what, nothing's too big for God. There might be some things that you guys are praying about. And it just seems like there's no answer coming. Sometimes we just need to believe that God can. Sometimes it's our unbelief that limits God from answering that prayer. Because he knows that we're not really serious about him anyway. It was a lesson that I learned. Lastly, at this point, unbelief sends people to hell. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. It was never created for man. But once man sinned, God could not allow sin into heaven. And that's why people go to hell now. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I am hastening. Romans chapter 11. Verse number 32. Romans 11, verse 32. It says here, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." Every man is concluded in unbelief the day that he is born, so that God can have mercy upon all people. He doesn't, when people are born, he doesn't just select a few and say, those few are going to be able to go to heaven. Those few won't be able to go to heaven because I don't like them. God's not like that. He gives everybody an opportunity. He says, okay, everybody is in unbelief, but I'm going to show my mercy upon every single person. I'm going to draw them. I'm going to show myself to them. You see, salvation is a free gift. The Bible says it's the gift of God, eternal life. And now if I, you know, if I had went and I bought a gift, and I mean, it was an expensive gift. I mean, you know, maybe I went out and I bought, you know, I bought Maluki here an iPad, you know, and I said, you know what, I just want to be a blessing to him. And, you know, I get it. I wrap it all up nice and, you know, nice and pretty. Actually, I'll probably let Jennifer do that. And, you know, and I have purchased it and I give it to him. The thing is, though, is that Maluki has to accept it. I mean, I can give it and I can offer it to him, but until he takes it out of my hand, it's still not his yet. It's still not his. And that's exactly what God has done. He has paid for all of our sin. He has forgiven us. I mean, that's why Jesus went to the cross, was to pay for our sin. And when he paid for our sin, he now is offering eternal life. I've already paid for it. I've already bought it, paid for it. There's no more that you have to use for it. So now I'm giving it to you. Eternal life is now, I can now give this to you because I've already paid for it. It's not going to cost you a dime. It's here. But the greatest tragedy is that it's not ours until we take it. And that is, and to take it, you have to repent and understand that it was my sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross. It was your sin that he paid for. And until you come to that point and realize it was for you, he did it for you because he loved you so much. He loved you more than anything. But until we take that gift, God is still just waiting with His hands out, saying, here it is. We just have to humble ourselves and accept that free gift. Next thing is, here we're going to see the blessings of belief. First of all, God is able to do miraculous wonders. The first one is found in Mark chapter 5. For the sake of time, I can't really run through it, so I'll just kind of give the story real quick. A man by the name of Jairus, he is a very religious leader. He's part of the leading council there in Jerusalem. And his daughter, who is 12 years old, is come down with a sickness that is nigh unto death. And so he comes and he finds Jesus and he asks Jesus, please, would you come and heal my daughter? And as Jesus is walking his way to Jairus' home, a great multitude of people are thronging him, and a lady reaches out and touches his garment, and she is healed from an issue of blood that she's had for 12 years. And Jesus stops immediately because he sensed that virtue went out of him. And so while he's talking with the lady, a messenger comes from Jairus' home and tells Jairus, your daughter's dead. She's dead. She's passed away. Don't worry about bringing the master to your home. There's no point. Actually, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 5 here, verse 35. I think it's really important that you see this. Mark chapter 5, verse 35 says, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the rulers of the synagogue, or unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Don't give up hope. Believe that I can still help you. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. Here's the response, you know, obviously, because they know that, you know, the girl has died. You know, this is their response to what Jesus said. And they laughed him to scorn. They mocked him, saying, don't you know that she's dead? There's nothing you can do about it. She's dead. There's nothing that can be done. It says here, but when he had put them out, put them all out, so he told them to leave. He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that that something should be given her to eat. So you want to prove that she wasn't just a spirit. She was physically back from the dead. She was physically alive. But he couldn't allow those people in the house that didn't believe him. He said, they had to leave. I can't allow that unbelief in this room for me to be able to do this miracle. So they got rid of all those that couldn't believe. And Jairus received his daughter back from the dead. Another story is with a demoniac boy. Jesus had just come back down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and there awaiting him was a big multitude of people, and you know, they had come to the disciples, asking the disciples to be able to cast out a demon out of a boy, and the disciples couldn't do it. And so Jesus, the Father asked Jesus, you know, would he help them? Actually, turn with you to Mark chapter 9. It's just a couple pages over. Mark chapter 9. And so Jesus is about ready to cast out this demon. And, you know, and Jesus asks, you know, some questions. How long that the demon had been inside him, and he said, since a child. And oftentimes, this is what the demon would do to his son. It cast him into the fire. It would bring him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And verse 23 is a key verse for us also as believers. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them, to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That should probably be one of our prayers. Is just say, you know, Lord, it seems so impossible. Help my belief. Help my unbelief where I can believe in you, that you can do this thing. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch as they said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. We are to see some miracles happen because they just believed that Jesus could do it. Secondly, God can direct your path as he has already planned for you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Those are, I think, probably key verses that people should learn and memorize because they're so true. They're such an encouragement. Verse number 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. When you praise God, it lifts up those around you. Don't really have time to really go to Psalm 22:22, make a note of it. Next thing is our prayers get answered. Let me just read Mark 11:24 real quick for you. Mark 11:24 says this, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now I'm not talking about a health, wealth, and prosperity thing here. You know, that's why, again, people don't get the $1 million just because they ask. God knows what's the real purposes in your heart. And you know, if you're asking for a selfish reason, he's probably not going to answer you. He's probably not going to answer your prayer because he knows that you won't do right with it anyway. But if we believe when we pray, our prayers will be answered if it's right. Nextly, it redeems our sin and justifies us before God, enabling a home in heaven. Turn with me to John chapter 3. Just have a couple more verses and we'll be finished. John chapter 3. Verse number 36. These are promises that God has given us in His Word to those that believe. Chapter 3, verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Jump over to chapter 6, verse number 47. Chapter 6, verse 47. Says here, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Jump over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, just a few more pages to the right. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Says here, to him give all the prophets witness, talking about Jesus. All the Old Testament prophets gave witness to Jesus Christ, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. I love the word whosoever, because when it says whosoever, you can always substitute your name. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, if Andrew believeth in him, he shall have remission of sins. I'm thankful for that. And then lastly, 1 John 5:10. 1 John 5:10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. The Bible was given to us so that we could know who Jesus Christ is, and that we could know the record, and that we could be forgiven. Conclusion. Our heart's cry should be just like the father, the demon-possessed boy in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Help thou mine unbelief. As something that we should be growing in every day is believing and trusting God. He allows the storms to go in our life because He wants us to trust Him, to believe in Him. Secondly, unbelief is very dangerous because and begins when you start to doubt God's Word. The moment that you start doubting whether or not God's Word is true is when unbelief begins to settle into your heart and it will destroy you. There are many dangers that come with unbelief. We must be on guard all the time so that it does not creep into our hearts. This is the last verse. Go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Just a few more pages to the left, and then we'll be done. Hebrews 3:12 says, that's not it. Oh, I remember I was looking at 2:12. 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Paul's saying here is be on guard. Because the devil's crafty. He's deceitful. He's subtle. All he does is just cause just a couple of doubts here and there. And pretty soon we begin to doubt everything that God says in His Word. You know, we get unhappy and say, you know what? If I can't know God through God's Word, then He's just not even there. And it can just a little seed that we allow planted in our heart can blossom and just destroy us. Lastly, there are even more blessings, though, that come with believing God and His Word. It's a good picture, you know, especially for people that are young adults and even for older. Will you have faith and believe in God's Word and believe in God? Or is Christianity just something that you have to put up with right now? Something that the reason why you come to church is just because your parents make you come to church. But you really don't have a faith. You really don't want to know who God is. You're just abiding your time until you can do what you want to do. It's dangerous. It's very dangerous. I just challenge you this morning, if there's someone here that might be struggling with belief, we need to first of all stand upon the ground of the Bible. Because the Bible has so many promises, so much truth, that we can stand upon it. We can trust it. Because God said He will not lie. Especially with salvation. You have to believe to be saved. You know, just because you come to a Christian church doesn't make you a Christian. Any more than me standing in a garage makes me a mechanic. It ain't happening. In order to be a Christian, you have to become born again. You have to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the only way that is through faith. Baptism does not save you. Being baptized as an infant will not save you. Will not make you go to heaven. If all it did was just get you wet. That's it. Scriptural baptism in the Bible always took place after a person became born again. And an infant can't become born again because they don't understand. That's why it's important to be baptized. It has to come after. It's the first act of obedience. But baptism will not save you. It's only through faith and believing in God's Word. That's the only way for salvation. All I have to do is just believe. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the key. Let's go ahead and bow in a word of prayer. Lord, I've tried to shine a little bit of light on this thing called unbelief, but there's so much to it. Lord, I just think I just didn't even make a dent. But Lord, I just pray that this morning someone got some help. Lord, that they would strengthen their own belief in You, in Your Word, Lord. That they would have a closer walk with You. That they would desire to have a closer relationship with You. Lord, I pray this morning that if there's someone here, God, that really has just kind of been just doing the motions, you know, just making things seem and act like they're okay with You. Lord, cast away the facade. Lord, it's not worth it. Eternity is not worth it. I pray there that if there's someone here that has never trusted You as their Savior, maybe they're counting on baptism, maybe they're counting upon just being a member of a Christian church that makes them a Christian. Lord, only by believing and calling upon You to save us is the only way that can make us a Christian, a true Bible-believing Christian, what Your Word says. I pray, Lord, that You would help us with our unbelief. God, that we can live a victorious Christian life. God, that we wouldn't let the world and the devil destroy us and beat us around and batter us, Lord, that we can stand and say, you know what, I believe God. I trust God. And Lord, I just pray that we can give You all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.